sovereign, omnipotent, kind, compassionate God. Thank you that you care about the details of our lives. Thank you that we can share them with you, that you love to hear from us. And Lord, on our hearts are some friends who are suffering, and we ask that you would show mercy and grace to Henry, that you would give them wisdom to get that line figured out so that he could get his antibiotics that he needs. Lord, would you bring encouragement to Ramona and perseverance as she cares for him, and wisdom as she often has to make decisions when Henry is unable. And just pray that you would help them to see your presence and that their faith would be strengthened. Trust in you would grow. Lord, I thank you that Merritt has great confidence in you despite the diagnosis. Pray that you would continue to give him the peace that you have granted him. Thank you for his daughter that's there to care for him. Lord, would you give him patience as he undergoes many weeks of treatments and experiences all of the things that come with that. Help him to lean upon you in each moment. And Father, our will and our prayer always would be that you would heal him. Lord, we thank you that Fritz's heart thing was easily taken care of and that he's here and doing well. We ask that you would be merciful regarding his back and help them to find a way to ease some of the discomfort that he feels. Lord, we praise you and thank you for a great group of teenagers going to camp this week. We thank you for Jeunesse Park and for the faithfulness they have to preach your word, to serve you and minister to the young people and people of all ages throughout the year. Thank you for the many staff members and volunteers that come and join us on Sundays when they're able to. We ask that you would bless them, that you would give them strength, help them to persevere in their ministry, and use them to be a blessing to our teenagers, especially this week. Lord, guide Noel and Jasmine and others that are leading, that they would lead our teenagers well to the truth of your word, that they would grow in Christ-likeness, that this week would be a pivotal point in their growth and maturation of making their faith their own, claiming you as their personal Savior, that you would just bless them in a great and mighty way, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 15, which is where we are today. He's having heart trouble. He's having heart trouble. That's a really kind of a troublesome statement we hear sometimes said of someone or maybe about of ourselves. Heart trouble causes us to have worry. Because the heart is the physical center of the body. Without it, we die. A person with no legs can live on. A person with no eyesight can live on. Even a brain-dead person can live on. But a person with a dead heart cannot live on unless, of course, they were to get a new heart. If your heart dies, you die. It's because of this, I believe, that the Bible most frequently uses the heart as the metaphor, the word or metaphor to refer to the center of a person's being, the most significant central part of someone. We might understand it as the spirit, but today Jesus reminds us that the spiritual heart is far more important, actually, than the physical body. You see, it really is the heart that matters. Matthew chapter 15. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites." Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Father, we always thank you for your word each day when we read it. Praise you that you've preserved it for us, and that in it we find life, the teachings of Jesus, that in it we see a mirror that guides us and directs us to how we should live and shows us what needs to be changed. Father, thank you for your word that is truth, that we can depend upon, that we can stand upon, that we can live by. Father, we humble ourselves before you, even as we have already sung. Would you teach us by your word? Would you show us the true state of our hearts? And would you make them new? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So some Pharisees come to Jesus to talk with him. And as we've been studying in the book of Matthew, Matthew groups his different episodes more theologically in many cases and not so much in chronology. And so when he says then, it doesn't necessarily mean right at the next moment or that was the next thing that happened. It's simply a connecting word that this is the next thing that Matthew wants us to be learning from and being directed towards. And as we've been reviewing the book of Matthew, what have we been learning? We've been learning who Jesus is. It really is answering the question of who Jesus is and has for the entirety of it. Jesus is so many things, but not the least of which, of course, is God. He has all authority. And here he's going to talk a little bit in a way that connects us way back to chapter 5 again. Chapter 5, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to what? To fulfill them. You're going to see the law and specific the Ten Commandments come in very clearly throughout this passage of Scripture. And Jesus is not, again, he's not pointing out that those things are no longer valid. He's saying they are valid, but they're even more valid. They're valid in an even deeper way because Jesus came to teach us not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Have you remembered us talking about this? Listen back to some sermons back in chapter 5 if you need some review on that. The spirit of the law, the heart of the matter. That's what Jesus says is important. So some Pharisees and teachers of the law come to Jesus from Jerusalem. This is interesting because Jesus is probably on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and these folks from Jerusalem have come 100 miles or more. That's a long walk. Have you ever walked 100 miles? Some of you maybe. Hartwig, have you ever walked 100 miles? Even you haven't done that. 100 miles, the Pharisees came to go and talk with Jesus, and this was the pressing question that they had for him. Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Isn't that funny? I find that amusing. I have never walked 100 miles, and if I ever did, that would not be the reason to ask that question. It's ridiculous. I think it's ridiculous. And this is the question that they have for Jesus. And once again, they demonstrate in some form of politeness, but it's more just a way of speaking of the time. They don't accuse Jesus directly. Though if the disciples are eating without having washed their hands, it is assumed and implied that that's what Jesus has taught them. This is not just an accident. This is not just a, oops, I started eating before I prayed that time. That happens to you sometimes. This is a clear and deliberate intention to eat without doing the ceremonial hand washing that was required by the Pharisees of the people. So Jesus has clearly taught them this, and thus they are challenging Jesus. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Now, their starting point is not wrong or bad, because the Old Testament teaches about all kinds of cleanliness laws. I've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, you should read the book of Deuteronomy now and again. Fun reading. I'm not joking you. It really is. It's fascinating stuff. Some of it's funny. Some of it is, I just scratch my head and I can't imagine how they lived that. How could they do that? How did that look in real life? Fabulous stuff. But there's a lot of cleanliness laws. There are a lot of laws that God gave about cleanliness. And so the idea of cleanliness is not a bad or wrong thing. In fact, it's a God-given thing. But what's happened is that over time, and in an attempt to defend the scriptures, rules were placed kind of like fences to defend the scripture and to give an answer for every little circumstance. And so what ended up happening was, instead of there just being the cleanliness laws that are in the Old Testament, and there are plenty of them, there was hundreds and hundreds of more laws meant to protect those ones in order to make sure that no one ever broke one of them. This was the intention. Law after law after law. And Jesus has already showed us earlier when he talked about the Sabbath that some of these laws contradicted with each other even, and some of them even contradicted with the law of God. And what do you do when the teachings of man contradict with the law of God? Don't answer it so quickly. You may want to search your heart to see if the answer is in fact what you think it is right off the bat. The Pharisees listed a great number of unclean things that one might encounter in the ordinary course of life. And if they touched those things, then people would become unclean. And then if their hands touched the food, then the food would become unclean. And then what was eaten would become unclean. And then the insides of their body would become unclean. And the whole mess is unclean because they weren't following all of the rules. You realize, of course, that they're not talking about actual personal hygiene. Like, it would be one thing if they were accusing Jesus of his disciples not actually washing their hands when they had been working in the manure before eating. But that's not the case. They're talking about ceremonial cleansings. What exactly is cleansed from ceremony? Scripturally speaking, nothing is cleansed from ceremony. Now, a heartfelt ceremony could lead to cleansing, but ceremony itself accomplishes what? It just takes up time. It causes grief and struggle for all of the people who are trying to live up to the ceremony, and at the end of the day, probably don't even know why they're following the particular ceremony. They're just what they're doing. There are churches like that. All sorts of ceremony, and nobody even really knows why they're doing the ceremonies they're doing. I wonder if we're ever a church like that. So they ask Jesus this question. 100 miles they got to go. Pressing matter. Jesus responds interestingly, just as Jesus frequently does. Instead of coming back with, because I told them not to wash their hands, or oops, that was a mistake, or whatever the answer is, Jesus, and this is pretty typical, he answers a question with a question, but he kind of goes in right for the jugular. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" And then he goes on to explain which command he's talking about. He's not talking about ceremonial laws now. Now he's talking about an actual law. Honor your father and mother. Where's that from? That's in the Ten Commandments. Number 5, if you're looking them up. They're in Exodus 20 and they're in Deuteronomy somewhere else too. Yes. So honor your father and mother. And then he says this. Anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. That's pretty intense. Anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. I was telling Amariah about my joy in reading Deuteronomy this past week, and she was asking some questions, and I said, you know what it says in Deuteronomy should happen to a child that's going to continue in disobedience? Some of you are starting to snicker. Do you know what it says there? She goes, I don't know. You should teach them. I said, no, stone them to death. She's like, whoa, that's a little over the top. I don't know, there have been times. Yeah, this idea of honoring your father and mother is a big, big deal. This is a big, big deal. It's in the Ten Commandments. This is very much strewn throughout Scripture, this idea of honoring one's father or mother. Apparently, what's happened here is that these Pharisees, in their zeal, I think perhaps they started with good intentions. I can't get into their hearts or minds, so I don't know that. But you know where the what they say about the road to hell, right? You've heard that statement before? That it's paved with what? Good intentions. They may have started with good intentions. But what they're talking about here is a certain law that the elders, the teachers of the law, they had instilled that if a person declared their finances, their security, and they probably weren't a ton of rich people at the time, but the Pharisees perhaps maybe were more of the elite. And whatever they declared devoted to God then was, what's the right way of putting it? It was released from other biblical ordinances, like, for example, honoring your father and mother. And so in other words, if I had $1,000 saved up, and I declared that that was a gift devoted to God, then when my dad gets sick and needs help financially, I don't have to help him. Because that money is devoted to God. And if I were to take from that and give it to him, then I'd be breaking a command. A man-made one, but nonetheless. The interesting part about this, and I don't understand exactly how this works, but the interesting part to me from what I've learned in my reading is that if I devoted something as a gift to God, I didn't have to use it for my parents or any other obligations. In fact, I didn't even have to use it for God. I could use it for myself. How did they come to that conclusion? That's wonderful. I'm declaring my savings, my house, everything that I have, a gift devoted to God. None of you ever better come looking for something or needing any help, because it's devoted to God. Doesn't that sound very religious? Very righteous? I'm so righteous. I've devoted it all to God. Oh, you need some help? Sorry. Mine's devoted to God. Sounds awful, doesn't it? That's exactly how it sounded to Jesus. That's why he said to them, "You hypocrites." That's not a nice, polite thing to say. Did you know that? Not a nice, polite thing to say. You hypocrites. In other words, what you have just said is that your traditions and your rules are more important than what God's Word says. They supersede what God's Word says. How can you come and talk to us about ceremonial hand washing when you are superseding way more important laws? Like, ceremonial hand washing is not in the Ten Commandments. It's not of the highest priorities for God. Honoring your father and mother ranks pretty high. Did you know that? It ranks pretty high. If anyone, this is 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I have often pondered, what is worse than an unbeliever? I don't know the answer to that. An unbeliever is destined for an eternity apart from God in hell. What could be worse than that? I honestly don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But that's what Paul says. If you refuse to care for your family, then you have denied the faith and you are an unbeliever. Wow. Jesus wasn't the only one that felt this way. This is clearly biblical, clearly coming from the heart of God. And although it's not the main point of the passage, we're going to move on in a moment, I think it warrants consideration. I think we ought to at least for a moment stop right here and ponder, how are we doing at caring for our family members? How are we doing at honoring our fathers and mothers? How are we doing in these areas? For the Bible has some strong words to say. And wouldn't it be horrible if we sat and listened to a great message about the heart of the matter and were guilty of the very same thing that Jesus was accusing the Pharisees of being guilty of? Denying the honor due to their father and mother. You know what's interesting? Scripture does never say, honor your father and mother if they deserve it. It doesn't say that. I wish it said that sometimes. My kids wish they would say that sometimes. It doesn't say that. It says, honor your father and mother. That's it. And sometimes we think when we're talking about parents that we're just thinking about children, right? Children, yes, children should honor their father and mother. But what about adult children? It's hard work sometimes when you have an aging parent and all the challenges and the struggle that come from that. And I see many in our congregation, I praise the Lord for you, who are faithfully honoring your father and mother. But I know there are some who are not. It would behoove us to pay close attention to these words, to examine our hearts, and to ask Jesus to change them. You hypocrites, Jesus says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Isaiah spoke these words to the people of the time. They were applicable at that time. Isaiah wouldn't have known about this application, but Matthew has shown so clearly over and over and over again how Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy. And here is another. The story of Jesus includes the fulfillments of prophecy. So here, Jesus is basically saying, when Isaiah said those things, he didn't have you in mind, but you were in mind, and this is you doing these exact same things. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. That's pretty much the definition of what a hypocrite is, isn't it? Says one thing and does another. Hypocrite coming from the word for two-faced. This is what Jesus is saying they fulfill. They worship me in vain. In vain means it's useless, meaningless. It's a waste of time. Can you imagine coming to church Sunday morning, come here to worship God. It's all said and done. We're here for an hour or two. It was pretty warm. It was energetic. We leave useless. As you were singing, your lips were moving, and you were singing words of praise and worship. Praise, yet our Christ again. You were declaring the goodness of God and your need for a Savior. Were those just words? Were you thinking about what you were saying? Was your heart in it, or was your heart elsewhere? Maybe your heart was thinking about the breakfast you didn't have. Or maybe your heart was conflicted because you remember the activity of last night that you know probably wasn't very honoring to God. Or maybe it was all week, or maybe it's been a period of time that your heart has not been tender and soft towards God. And yet here you were, perhaps dutifully out of obedience, nothing wrong with obedience. But was your worship this morning in vain? Is this, even now as you're listening, is your heart here? Is it connected? Are you listening to what God has to say to you? Or is this just useless, empty? Jesus says they worship me in vain and their teachings are but rules taught by men. Isn't that interesting? Just rules taught by men. If we came here this morning and we spent our time following the rules taught by men, then it would be useless, wouldn't it? It would be in vain. It would accomplish nothing. But we don't come here to spend our time focused on the rules taught by men. We focus our attention, or I endeavor to focus our intention, on what God's word says and on what God would want and on honoring God, which then makes our time very valuable. But Jesus pointed out that these Pharisees' religion was hypocritical, it was empty-worded, it was heartless, and it was useless. And once again, we ought to ask ourselves, does that sound like us? Following the rules that are taught by men. We probably would never word it that way, but there are plenty of times when we choose to do what we think is best and not what God says is best. There are plenty of times when we are tempted and perhaps even give in to what we think would be best or what men says is best, what the culture says is okay. Just this last week, someone was talking to me about the fact that a male can marry a male and that was legal. And I said, it doesn't matter to me if it's legal. I said, adultery is legal. Divorce is legal. Those aren't honoring to God. Those aren't God's intention. Those aren't his desire for us. Legality doesn't matter. If we're following legality, then we're following the rules taught by men. Now, there certainly is biblical precedence for us to honor the government and to follow the law. I'm not suggesting anarchy of any kind here. But I'm stating here that clearly God's word supersedes man's word. I'm glad I got a whole bunch of amens there. God's word supersedes man's word. And it's not just sometimes, by the way. It's not just when it works out well for you, when it's the way you like it to be, when it feels good to you. God's word supersedes man's word every single time. This is a great challenge because we live in a culture that's very, very much directed by how we feel. Feelings seem to have become what matters most to us in our world. Not that long ago, I was talking with a young college student. He had recently become saved. Praise the Lord. And he was talking about the prevailing attitudes in college. In this case, particularly about homosexuality. By the way, this message isn't about that, but this is the example. And he was talking about how the culture has recognized and understood that there is apparently such a thing as marriage between people of the same gender. And he was asking me what I thought. And I said to him, I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm only going to tell you what God's Word says. And God's Word says that marriage is between a man and a woman. There isn't even such a thing as marriage between two men. That's not even a thing. It doesn't exist. That is nothing. That is a nothing. God's Word is clear. And then we talked some more, and he asked a few more questions. And every time I said to him, well, this is what God's Word says, and this is what God's Word says. And then he said to me something along the lines of, so I guess you just determine what you're going to do or think or believe based upon what God's Word says. Bingo! So that's exactly right. And that is a decision that you will need to make, I said to him. You're going to have to decide. Are you going to accept God's Word as the authority? This dovetails really well with Noel's message on truth. Are you going to accept God's Word as the authority, or are you going to find some other authority? Boy, you can find whatever. You can find someone to say whatever your itching ears want to hear. Oh, that sounds scriptural too. Or are you going to let God's Word be the authority? Well, this is a question that I have for you. Once again, it's not, I don't believe the point of this passage, but it is wise for us to spend a moment considering it. Where is it that you are choosing to follow what you think or feel or what men say, and you know it's not what God's Word says? You know what you need to do today? Right now, this exact moment, you need to repent of that. You need to ask God to change your heart, and then you need to endeavor to do differently than you've been doing up to this point. Do you think God will help you with that? We've talked about this many times in this very room. God always receives repentant sinners. Always. Never turns them away. Never once. And if you fail again, repent again, and he'll forgive you again, and he'll help you again, and you will keep going in that light. But you need to make a decision. And I challenge you to make it right here in this moment. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you say anything. But I want you to choose today that God's Word will be the ultimate authority in your life. Jesus tells a parable, apparently, and we wouldn't have known it was a parable, except that he called it one. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. In other words, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Probably the same idea. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And it seems more like a metaphor or maybe a proverb, a wise saying, but it's referred to as a parable. And so once again, that just shows us how hard it is to define exactly what a parable is. It's a challenging term to define. But this is the parable that Jesus says. And then when he's done the parable, the disciples come and interrupt him. Excuse me, sir, I don't know if you noticed this, but the Pharisees, they were really offended by what you said. There's a few spots in this passage that really made me laugh. And this is one of those. And Jesus basically says, so what? Not quite, but kind of. That's kind of what he says. Let's explain it. Let's look at it a little more. He says, every plant by my heavenly Father has not been planted will be pulled up by the roots. What does that make us think of immediately? The previous parables where we talked about weeds growing together, right? And we learned that God only plants good plants, and the weeds are planted by the enemy. And at the end of the day, what's going to happen with the weeds? They're going to get pulled up, they're going to be bundled together, and they're going to be burned. And so Jesus is just reminding them that this is the outcome for them. So don't really pay much attention to that, Jesus says. And then he goes on to give a little bit more of a description. He says, leave them. They are blind guides, which is a bit of a funny thing to think about as well. I mean, generally we think of the blind person as needing the guide. Again, there's plenty of blind folks that have learned to get along quite well, but generally our idea is that the blind person is the one who needs the guide. And here Jesus turns it all around and he says, they're blind guides. What possibly could be good by having a blind guide? Like if you were traveling to a new city, and you needed to get around, and you called Lyft. That's what I did, not Uber, Lyft in San Francisco. I needed a ride to the airport. I called Lyft. They sent me some guy. I'd never seen him before, but I could tell he could see. I didn't do a quick vision test on him, but I could tell. The way he drove up, things looked good. He could see. Now, can you imagine if he'd gotten out of the car and pulled out a cane? And again, nothing against that. wonderfully great people. But can you imagine how I would have felt calling for a ride to the airport and seeing that? I would have been very worried. Jesus says, if a blind person leads a blind person, do you know what ends up to both of them? They end up in a pit. Where I grew up, along all of the roads are ditches, and I ended up in some of those ditches, and it wasn't because I was blind, it's because I was careless. But they end up in the ditch. That's what happens when blind people lead blind people. So don't follow a blind person. That's basically what Jesus is saying. Don't follow them. Leave them alone. They're blind. Don't follow them. They're going to lead you down the wrong place, to the wrong place, into the wrong conclusion. And then he says, Peter says, well, explain this parable to us. And I just see this next one as being kind of funny too. I can almost see Jesus just, and he uses the word you, which we believe based on the syntax is that he's talking about all of them. He's not just singling out Peter. Peter was the guy that would speak up. I understand that feeling. And he says, you know, explain this parable to us. And Jesus says, do you not get it? Are you so dull? And that's really kind of a nice way of saying, you're not the brightest light on the tree, are you? But Jesus graciously explains it to them because Jesus is gracious. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? And he doesn't care about all the details of digestion and how that all works. That's not the point of this. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. In other words, it's not whether or not you did the right ceremonies on the outside. That's not what's most important. Jesus says, what's most important is what's on the inside. Because on the inside comes out and shows. And that can be very unclean. What have we been learning as we've been studying back? As we've been looking at the book of Matthew. What have we been learning about the hearts of humans? About their ability to save themselves, to purify themselves. What have we learned when Jesus talked about, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago that you should not murder, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother has already committed murder with him in his heart. Or you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. And what we realize is that we cannot have pure hearts unless God makes them pure. Once again, this is being revealed. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, because that's where they begin. Then the actions, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, words, and slander. It's interesting to note that the first of the Ten Commandments that Jesus used in relation to the Pharisees was honor your father and mother, number 5. And now he goes 6, 7, 8, 9. Look them up there and compare them. It's just interesting that Jesus, again, showing the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of the law, Jesus refers to 6, 7, 8, 9, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, false testimony, or slander. Now, don't for a second think that this is an exhaustive list, just like the Ten Commandments is an exhaustive list. In other words, Jesus is not saying if you do some of these things, then your heart is wicked and evil, but if you do some other things, then you're fine. Wouldn't that sound an awful lot like where we started with the Pharisees and hand washing? If we did that? This is a sample list. Jesus is basically just giving us some examples of the kind of wickedness that resides in the heart of a human. These are the problem. Eating with unwashed hands is not the problem. Your heart, that's the problem. Just previously in chapter 12, Jesus said, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Christians today, we should ponder this long and hard because this is the heart of the message. Many churchgoers who attend services Christian activities faithfully, and all the while indulging in a little something else on the side. Sinful activities, sinful thoughts, sinful words. And we continue on, and in many cases they're private, and we think nobody knows about them. The heart of the matter is that we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our hearts. We need to ask God to examine our hearts. Just like the psalmist says in Psalm 51, right? And elsewhere. This is what we need to do today, and guess which other days? All of the ones that end with A. All of them, every day. Every day we examine our hearts, we ask God to examine our hearts. We repent of our sin, He forgives us because He's forgiving. And we go again. And sometimes we go a couple of days, or maybe we go a week, or maybe we go a month, or maybe we've gone longer than that. Today is the day. Today is the day to repent, to have your heart cleansed, and to live in purity. Not like these hypocrites, not like these Pharisees, but like the true children of God, the true members of the kingdom of heaven. Are you honoring God by honoring your parents? Was one question that we've talked about today. Do you put your religion into practice by caring for your family? Is your worship hypocritical, empty-worded, heartless, or useless? Another question that we've pondered today. These are good questions. What about the authority in your life? Who is the authority in your life? Are you the authority? Is the culture the authority? Is it some mishmash of collection of things the authority? Or is God's word the authority in your life? But the most important question for us today, and I believe the one that is being focused on in this passage by Jesus, is what is coming out of your heart? Is it revealing the fact that yours is unclean? Or maybe what's coming out of your heart is pure praise because God has made it pure. I don't want to for one second suggest that there aren't many, perhaps even here this morning, who repent well, who study the Word well, who endeavor each and every day to honor God, so that pure things come out of their heart, things that build other people up, things that bring glory and honor to God. You see, the physical body is important. Cleanliness is important, but today we've been reminded that it really is the heart that matters. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word always. We thank you that it is the authority, whether we admit it or not. And we ask that you would help us to make a decision today and every day to treat your word as it should be, as the ultimate authority, as the guide for every aspect of our lives. May we be people of your word, who learn it, who study it, but much more importantly, who live it. May we be your living word. Father, thank you for your challenge about how we care for our family members, particularly our parents. Thank you for the many in this room who faithfully love and care for parents and demonstrate honor and respect. Help all of us to be faithful in following your word in regards to how we treat our parents. Forgive us when we have fallen short of that. Father, we've already sung songs of repentance and trust that you have forgiven us for worship that was not true and pure. We ask that you would continue to help us each day to worship you, not just in songs, but with our lives each day. Would you make us pure so that our worship and our lives will be pure? And Lord, we echo the words of the psalmist and say, "Search us, O God. Know our hearts. Try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Create in us a clean heart, O God." We pray. In Christ's name, amen.